morning is May 23rd, and we are still in our study of kingdom culture. You can't even blame me anymore. I wanted to end this thing weeks ago. It's God's fault. Blame him. I just can't let it go. And so today, we are going to look at kingdom culture, a culture of forgiveness. So Isaiah 60 says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." And that light is what? His light. It rises upon us. And the kingdom, the kings of the earth will what? They will come to us. The earth is filled with great darkness, but Jehovah God has risen upon who? You. His glory will be seen upon who? You. We want him to what? Like, write your name in the sky, right? Just make a bunch of clouds that say Jesus. That'll be good. Or just reveal yourself or do something. He's like, I have. I have actually written my name on stuff. I wrote it on you. I have revealed myself to the earth. I reveal myself through you. And all the nations will come to whose light? You. God's not... When the scripture says he's jealous, it doesn't mean that when people see us and they see him, he's like, wait a minute. Get out of the way. He's like, no, you're my image. I want people to see myself through you. They'll glorify me, but I'm not jealous of my likeness in you. And the kingdoms will come to the brightness of what? You're rising. And then... in Matthew is the New Testament version of this, and these are the words of the Son of God himself, Jesus. And he says, you are what? The light of the world. You are a city on a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp or put it under a bushel. Like, that self-defeating. Why would you light a lamp or turn on a flashlight and put it under a blanket? Unless you're having fun with your kids. You turn on a light for a reason, so that it gives light. And that's what Jesus is saying. You don't light a lamp and put it under something. You light a lamp and you put it on a stand so that it gives light to everyone that's in the house. Even so, let whose light? Your light shine before men, that they may see your what? Your good works. And they'll do what by that? They will glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's kingdom culture. That is this. That is that we are to be a reflection. Just like the moon is not the source of its own light. The moon reflects the light of the sun. The sun is the source. But it will reflect that light, and it gives light to the earth at night, on a clear night. And so we are to reflect that beauty of God to the world. That's kingdom culture. So today is a culture of forgiveness. We're not talking about something that God does. We're talking about something that God is. God is love. God is truth. And so when God forgives, it's coming out of his nature. It's not arbitrary. It's not something he does on good days and doesn't do on bad days. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. And his mercies are new every morning, every day. That's good news. Do you need mercies this morning? Yeah, me too. About once every 100 days, I need mercy. Culture of forgiveness. So last week I did this, and I just want to do this again. I want to read some scriptures. If you would like to, I would encourage you to close your eyes. I'm going to just speak the word of God and let this just give your soul a shower, give your spirit light. And these are, instead of me defining forgiveness, this is just the scriptures that I've chosen that speak on forgiveness, or what happens when we try to hang on to things. And so, starts with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one fails to obtain grace, the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness. Interesting in Scripture that whenever it talks about forgiveness, always this issue of bitterness comes up. Don't let no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it many become defiled. Acts 8:23. Paul says to a certain group of people that I see that you are all in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity. Ephesians 4:26 encourages us to be angry. That's a good encouragement. Be angry, but don't sin. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 12:17-21. Don't repay anyone evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge for yourselves, but leave it to God. For it is written, vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. And to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do you want to heap burning coals on your enemy? Is that what Jesus is saying here through the Apostle Paul? No, it's an act of contrition. It's like keeping, you put ashes, sackcloth and ashes, you're repenting. Our kindness, our forgiveness, our going the extra mile and not standing up for our own rights and forgiving people, and allowing mercy to kiss justice. It's contagious. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Psalm 32:1-2. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and whose sin is covered. Romans 4:7-8 is Paul actually quoting that verse. But he says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And then lastly, we said this one earlier, but Psalm 105, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Forgiveness, forgiveness, a culture of forgiveness. Last week, we talked about hope, and I said this, that if there's ever a group, if there's ever a body, if there's ever a gathering of people, if there's anyone that should have a word of hope for the world, it should be the body of Christ. Well, that stands true for forgiveness. If there's ever a group, if there's ever a body, if there's ever a people who gather, they should be a people of forgiveness. And so today, if you need forgiveness for yourself, God is standing there with open arms. Always. Always. But I think we're going to focus more on today of how the forgiveness we've received, we need to give. But Scripture reveals the beauty and the nature and the character of God as a forgiver. We sang it today about a mercy seat. Do you know who called it a mercy seat? Father did. Do you know what the mercy seat was? The mercy seat was the top of the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark of the Covenant was the law, was the rod of Aaron that budded and a little bit of manna. How'd that manna last so long? That's an interesting question. But anyway, and so God called the top of it the mercy seat. And do you know where it was? It was behind the veil. It was in a place called the Holy of Holies. Scary place. I mean, you don't even want to go back there in the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark. What was that dude's name? Indiana Jones. He didn't even want to close your eyes, Miriam. Holy of Holies. You didn't want to go back there. And the holy place from the Holy of Holies was separated by a veil. A veil that would they say was very thick, like this. And it separated that the holy place from the Holy of Holies, and that's where God dwelled back there. What's he like back there? Well, is he scary? I mean, that sounds like a scary place, the Holy of Holies. Can you go into just the holy place? I wouldn't even go in there. Let alone go into the Holy of Holy place. But when the veil is torn, and you look behind there, you see a God hanging on a cross for your sins. And the place is called the mercy seat. And so the Pharisees and all the righteous people and the moralists had a good idea one day. They said, let's catch Jesus in a catch-22. They said, let's take a woman caught in the act of adultery before him. And if he's going to have to either uphold the law or he's going to look like a heretic in the eyes of all the people. And so they drag this woman and they throw her at Jesus' feet, and they say this woman's caught in the act of adultery, and the law says that she should be stoned. And the God behind the veil said, okay, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And the God of all mercy looked, and all of a sudden they started to walk away from the eldest to the youngest. Did you hear that, young people? We know you're a little more stubborn than some people that are older than you. And you know how we know that? Because we were young. And it's hard to kick against the pricks, is what Paul said. What he meant by that was that when they would use an ox or some type of an animal in the agricultural, in the fields, they would have a leather straps and a board would hang behind it. Behind the legs. And there were nails that came out of that board. And so every time the animal would get a little feisty and say, I don't like what I'm doing on this field. They would kick and they would just injure themselves with the nails. And so eventually they learned it's easier not to kick. And so those older people who left first learned that it's better not to kick. From experience. And so Jesus looks and goes with the fire in his eyes. Fire of love. He looked at her and said, where are your accusers? She said, I don't see him, Lord. And he said, the God behind the veil from the Holy of Holies said, I don't condemn you either. And all the moralists said, but he also said, go and sin no more. Who was left there when he said that to her? Nobody. Isn't that beautiful how God will deal with you privately on your issues, but in front of everybody else, he's a defender because he's close to the humble. And he opposes the proud. And so if you need, your heart needs forgiveness today. If you're burdened down with guilt and shame because of what you've done or what other people said you've done, the one on the cross says to you today, go ahead and ask because it's ready for you. I'll forgive. When he said on the cross, it is finished. That is a term, a business marketplace term, tetelestai. It is finished. Paid in full. All done. Your sins are gone. God has put them as far as the east is from the west. He's put them in the deepest, darkest sea. Pastor, are you just saying that then why don't we just go sin? Do you know Paul anticipated that question in Romans when he lays out this beautiful forgiveness of righteousness by faith, not of works, so that no one can boast. He says, well, what shall we say then? Shall we just go sin? Why did he ask that question? Because he knew that we would ask it. Because he's laying out such an incredibly beautiful forgiveness story that God has removed your sin from you before we were created, before the foundations of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. That was the plan. Before we were even made on the earth, God was reconciling us to himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're all reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins against us. He knew we would rebel. It's a story's that good. And so Paul anticipates it and he says, well, should we just go sin? He says, of course not. He says, no. When you get a glimpse of the passion and the absolute love that is towards you, that love leads you to repentance. It leads you to want to love that God and obey that God and to serve that God and to please that God. And so if you need forgiveness this morning, if you need forgiveness on any morning, this isn't a holy geographic location. And I'm sorry to say again, and this isn't even a holier location than the back pew. I know we come up here, and there you've had incredible memories at the front here, and I know that. I have too. But his mercies are new every morning, and whether it's in the front of a church, the back of a church, in your bed, out of your bed, in the shower, at work, at Walmart, at a family party, all you have to do is breathe, Father, I did it again, forgive me. And you're at the mercy seat. You're at the mercy seat. I want to transition now by telling you three stories. They're not unique stories, they're actually Jesus stories. And I think they portray this idea of forgiveness very well. The first one is the story of the Good Shepherd. The second one is the story of the prodigal son. And the third one is the story of the forgiven servant. In these stories, Jesus is telling these parables, we call them. And he even said, I speak in parables. But he's telling these stories so that he can capture the hearts of those that are listening. When Jesus tells stories, he's sharing truth. He's not telling literal stories. He's not telling stories necessarily about real people. When I say that to say, do we take the Bible literally? That's a tough question. It depends on what portion you're talking about. You can't take all the Bible literally, but is the Bible truth? Absolutely. It's truth revealed through God. It's actually also extremely truthful about our heinousness and our shortcomings and our sin and how we portray God many times and have pictures of God that are false. It tells us that in a true way. And in those cases, many times when God is painted as an angry father that just wants to mete out penalties because he's angry, it would appear that God is that way. But actually what he's doing is he's allowing the truth of that moment to be seen through the eyes of his people. And so should the Bible be taken literally? Depends on what you're talking about. Did Jesus really want you to pluck out your eye? Did Jesus really want you to cut off your hand? When we tell the story shortly about a certain man had two sons, an older and a younger, would you be the person that walked up to Jesus and said, please tell me the man's name? And what were his sons' names? And Jesus would look at you and go, it's a story. It's a story that tells truth. If you have eyes to see, let him who hears, sees what the Spirit is saying and hears what the Spirit is saying. And so the first one is a good shepherd. And Jesus tells this story, and it's a story of forgiveness. It's a story of pursuit. It's a story of the love of the Father, the love of the good shepherd. And in this story, Jesus is talking about the good shepherd loves the sheep. The good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. He said, let me ask you a question. He said, if a certain shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, what will he do? He says, won't he pursue that one? Won't he leave the 99 that are safe? And won't he go and find that one sheep? And when he finds that one sheep that's lost, he puts it on his shoulders and he brings it back with what? Joy. With joy. The other story that Jesus told was the story of a certain man who had two sons. And the younger of the two sons came to him and said, Father, I would like my inheritance now. In other words, I wish you were dead. Can I have my cash now? Money, 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 money. The root of all evil. Is it? No. The love of money is the root of all evil. Amazing things happen in families when money's at stake. And so he says to his father, he says, Father, may I have my portion of the inheritance? And the father gives it to him. And Jesus says, that younger son went off into a far country. Tell me, what country was it? It was far. It was far. So if they were in Jerusalem, we're talking Cleveland. As for you, Joyce, Akron, I should have said. And so he says he's in a far country and he's just living it up, this son. Wait a minute, I thought God chases lost children. But in this story, the father isn't chasing anyone. What's the father doing? He's waiting, but he's waiting every day. He's looking over the horizon. Is today the day my son comes back? Not today, maybe tomorrow. And meanwhile, while the father is waiting and just looking for his son to come home, the son's out there having a great time, just like Solomon did when he tried to just fill his life with everything that could possibly give him fulfillment, satisfaction, and joy. But eventually, as the king, he was able to do that. What was his conclusion? Vanity of vanities, nothing fulfills, serve God. Because that's the only thing that fills. He tried everything. How many would like to try that? You don't have to be, you don't even have to raise your hand. God knows. Eventually, his money started to dry up, this younger brother, and his friends left him. Oh, were they friends? Nah. They were parasites. Because all they hung around him for was what they could give him. And they sucked him dry like a tick. And eventually he has to get himself a job. This is when the story starts to get better. He has to get a job. And he gets a job with pigs. Now for a Jewish boy, this is the lowest of the low. He doesn't want to be around pigs. In other words, Jesus, when he tells the story, he's painting a picture of this poor young man was at his lowest. And he's feeding pigs, he's slopping the pigs, and he's still got this sense of morality and ethic that he doesn't even eat what he's feeding the pigs, or it's a kosher deal, where he doesn't want to eat something unclean, one of those two. But whatever, he still has this morality in him, just like your kids do. And just like you did when you were off in that far country. Doesn't mean you're totally depraved. You're in that season when you're just testing the waters, just like everybody else did. I never did. I'm getting to you in the story. Hold on. And so he says, man, I'd like to just eat some of this stuff I'm feeding the pigs. And then all of a sudden, he gets like this boom moment, like boom. Like his eyes open up and he gets a thought and he's like, wait a minute. My father, when I was in his house, the servants are eating better than I'm eating right now. I'm an idiot. What have I done? I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not even worthy to be called your son anymore. Father, just make me one of your hired servants and I'll be happy. This wasn't a speech to try and get in his father's good graces. He was sincerely saying this. And so he starts home, and what happens in the story? And this is the part of the story we love. And this is the part of the story that God that is behind the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat tells. And he says, and when his father saw him, why did his father see him? Because his father was out there every day. His father was out there probably every morning and every night in this story, watching, looking, is he coming today? And then all of a sudden the father saw him. And he noticed, he recognized that image. He recognized that shape, that walk, that gait. He still knew him and he saw him. And what does the father do? About time you wised up. The God behind the veil of the Holy of Holies sees the son coming and he lifts up his robe and he runs as fast as he can to his son and grabs him and kisses him with the wettest, sloppiest kiss you can imagine. And he says, son, you're home. And he starts his speech and he's like, stop. One of my servants, are you kidding? You're my son. You're my child. Come on. Let's go introduce you back to everybody. I got some new kids now. I got new servants. I want them to see you. And your brother's here too. Bum, 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 bum. And so they go back to the house and father's got his arm around him and he's giving him knuckle sandwiches. And he says, kill the fatted calf. Throw a party. Get the wine ready. Get the tables ready. We're throwing a party. And the party's going on. And then the elder brother hears commotion because he's out working. He's out there doing it. He's out there living the life. This guy hasn't done anything wrong ever in his own eyes. And he says to one of the servants, he says, hey, what's going on? I hear music. I hear dancing. I hear partying. What's going on? He says, oh, your brother who was gone he's back. And your father's throwing a party. And the brother went, oh, that is awesome. I love my brother. Get me a stone. And so the party's going on. And after a while, the father's like, hey, what's his name? Because we don't know his name because he's not real. But there's truth. And so he says, what's his name? He says he's outside. He won't come into the party. Oh, my goodness. You didn't hear that. He's outside. He won't come into the party. That's literally the story of life. And all of us, to some degree, we're outside and we won't come to the party. Why wouldn't this guy come to the party? Father is throwing a party. God is throwing a party. But the brother's outside and won't come to the party. He's choosing to stay outside of the party. He's stuck in his opinions of who should be invited to this party. He doesn't like what the party's about. in his mind and in his opinion, humble opinion, I'm sure, that this is not worthy of celebration. And the reason people don't come into the party like this elder brother is because if they'd be honest like this elder brother was, is that they think they should have a party and that they should be the center of attention. The story of life. But the reason I tell you those two stories is because interesting how forgiveness is given in different ways. And I ponder this, you know, Jesus tells a story about a good shepherd and how a shepherd will go out to get a lost sheep. But why in his other story of a father and a son, does he not go out and get that lost sheep? Why does he wait in one story and why does he pursue in another? And I don't know the exact reason why, but I would assume it has to do with a free will and choices made. It's also the difference between an animal and a human being. An animal, especially a sheep, which is supposed to be one of the dumbest animals, can get lost easy. That's why sheep need shepherds. That's why shepherds need to lead them into green pastures and lead them beside still waters, because they just go with the flow. Like they'll run, if one of them runs off or a bunch of them run off, they'll all do it. And so they're lost. This one was lost. Not necessarily based on choices that it made. I mean, sure, it was choices that it said, I'm going to go a little further. I'm going to make a left. I'm going to make a right. Hey, that looks like it's a death. But it wasn't a choice to say, I am leaving the fold. I am going out away from this place. It got lost. And so what does forgiveness do to those that are lost? It chases. It sends out an army in the middle of the night to pursue. But then there's the son, who is a human being, who is making a conscious decision with his freedom to say, I don't want to be in the house anymore. I want to go test the waters. I don't think the house, under the culture of your kingdom, Father, is as good as you say it is. I think there's a kingdom out there that would be more satisfying. And so I'm going to go test those waters. And the father hears that and says, no, I won't let you go. No, I'm sorry, you're going to get hurt. No, a parent, when the time is right, must let their child go. The father lets the son go and even gives him what he's asking for. And he waits. He waits to give forgiveness to that child, to that creation, till they come to themselves. But either way, forgiveness is given. Are you the lost sheep? Or are you the temporarily insane son? The Father eternally pursues us as we wrestle with our egos. All that comes with the struggle of human existence. The beauty of being made in his image. Coming to the reality that we were created and molded and fashioned by love himself. Come into the party that God's throwing. You'll find all sorts of scoundrels in there. Instead of trying to head up the quality control department of his invitation list, you quality people, try and learn to relish in the simple fact that you were invited. Inside that party is the place you will learn to find life and love and endless rivers of transforming living water. God is throwing a party. Can we call it a forgiveness party? In the early church, when they would share communion together, They would call it love feasts. Love feasts. They didn't come together like we do and have communion, you know, where some manufacturer made some terrible grape juice and said, hey, why don't we take a little bit of dirt and put water in it and make a wafer out of it and set it on top, a piece of cellophane, and we'll put another piece of cellophane on top of it and we'll call it Holy Communion. They'll love it. Wish I could have been in that boardroom when they came up with that idea. Also, to give you a little insight, I got from my mother, who got from an elder brother, my elder brother. I'm the younger brother. He's the elder brother. Who works for a Jewish woman who gave him matzah from Israel. Yeah, this is holy bread. This is good stuff. It's like wafers, but they're this big. And he gave it to my mother because he knew he would never use it. And I saw it in the house and I said, what's this? It said right on the box, matzah from Israel. She told me, your brother gave that to me. His boss gave it to him. I said, what are you going to do with it? She said, I don't know. I said, can I take it? She said, of course you can take it. And I was so excited because the next time we have communion together, we are going to use matzah from Israel. Come on. Come on. None of that little Gentile wafer stuff they're making over in Timbuktu. I know, did you hear Akron? I almost said it, and then I went, no, I can't. And then Brian said it. So anyway, they called them love feasts, and it wasn't, they didn't come together, and it wasn't like we do. It was a meal. They would gather around meals, and they would share life together. And in that, at that table, think of a wedding reception. That's what it's like. It's a celebration of love. It's a celebration of forgiveness. That's why it was called a love feast. And that when you came to that table, the person at the head of the table is who? Jesus himself. Because it's his table. And what is the essence of that table? What is the ethic of that table? What is the attitude in the kingdom culture of that table? Love and forgiveness. And so if you come to that table, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, and it sounds like it's so ominous, but basically what he's saying is he says, when you come to that table, you can't come as a numbskull. You can't come as a knucklehead. You can't come full of ego. I mean, there were people coming to that table. If you read in 1 Corinthians, Paul had to address people being first in line and going like this. And loading up their little plate of all the food, and that there were people there who didn't have anything to eat. Exemplifying the love of God in sacrificial living. They were going, excuse me, clergy. And so the one at the head of the table is there, and you look at him and he's got holes in his wrists and in his feet. And he looks at you as you come to the table and you see love in his eyes. And you're looking around and you're like, I don't know if I like everybody that's at this table. I don't even know if they should have been invited. And Jesus looks at you and goes, that's it. Get out. You're not worthy of my table. Is that who's behind the veil? No. And he says, come, sit. Sit at the forgiveness table. And then you sit there and you wrestle as you bean count. And you look at other people that are sitting there. Oh, tax collectors. We love the IRS. I know someday I'm going to say that and some IRS person who works for the IRS is going to be sitting here. It's going to be like their last time. I have to meet somebody from the IRS and sit down and have a meal with them so my stereotype can go away. We love the IRS. Oh, tax collectors, prostitutes, oh, wine bibbers, alcoholics, all types of scoundrels. But there you are, shining like a diamond. You know you're one of his favorites. And so, which brings us to our last story, which is the story of the forgiven servant. So Jesus tells another story that is not literal. And he says, there was a certain king that came to his vineyard or to his city, and it was time to settle accounts. And there was a person there that came before the king who owed him, I think it's 1,000 talents. It might not be. You can look at it. It's Matthew chapter 18. This is right after the story of Peter who came up to Jesus and said, you know, I really want to thank you for inviting me to the table. I mean, I am Peter. And I'm starting to really get this forgiveness thing. I've been watching you. And, you know, I had someone do something to me today and I forgave him. Oh, that's very good, Peter. How many times? Well, I'd go about 5 or 6. 6 times. Should I forgive someone if they sin against me? Maybe even 7 times? And the head person at the head of the table says, well, Peter, actually, it's 70 times 7. You should forgive. And so all you bean counters are thinking, okay, that's good. 490. I'm hanging around Jay so much, my math's getting better. 70 times 7. So right after that story, Jesus tells a story. I wonder why. I wonder why he tells this story right after Peter goes, 7 times I forgive people. And he says there's a certain landowner. He comes to settle accounts. And when one person who owed him 1,000 talents, there's different stories on what a talent is, what it's worth. Some say 15 years wages of a laborer. One. Some say 20 years wages of a laborer. Let's say there's 100 of them. 100 talents. I think the story says, can somebody look that up, Matthew 18, for me so you can yell it at me? And so he comes and he owes, if he just owed 1 talent of silver, that would be, we'll take the lower, 15 years wages. What is that to you in terms of actual numbers? It's a lot of money. For me, that's like $2 million. And so he comes and he says, there's no way that I can pay this off. This debt is ridiculous. I do not have enough years left in my life to pay off this debt. Please have mercy on me, my family. I don't want my children to be sold off into slavery. I don't want to have to go to debtor's prison for the rest of my life. Please have mercy on me. And Jesus tells the story that the king said, he had compassion on him and he said, I will, I'm going to forgive you that debt. How much weight was lifted off that bro's shoulders that day? 10,000. It's 10,000? With any other versions? All right, 10,000. So 10,000 times the conservative is 15 years. What's 10,000 times 15 years, Jay? I didn't think you knew. 10,000 years of labor's wages. 10,000 talents times 15 years wages. I'm never asking you again. That's not right, is it? 150,000 years. Yeah. I know. 150,000 years it's going to take to pay that off. That's a long time. Now, if you're thinking in terms of your lifetime when you're on earth, you're done. If you're thinking about eternity, it's a long time. But it's a long time, right? Anyway, he's forgiven that debt. In other words, Jesus is making a story here to tell you there is a debt you cannot pay. Now, in Jesus' story, he's trying to hook your heart. And so he goes on to tell the story, and the story goes on to this guy who got forgiven 150,000 years of debt to work off. That guy goes out and finds a guy who owes him 200 denarii. I think it's 200, but a denarii is a day's wage. 10, 15 years' wage versus one day's wage. See where Jesus is going with this. And he says, and he found this man. He said, pay me the money you owe me. And he said, oh. He said, I don't have it. Please have mercy on me. I don't want to go to debtor's prison. I don't want my kids to have to go to be sold off as slaves. Please have mercy on me. And the man said, never. You owe me that money. Give me that. And he sent him off. And some of the servants of the king saw this happen, and word got back to the king. And the king called him to him and said, what are you doing? Hello? I just released you of a debt you would never, ever, 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 ever be able to pay. And you won't forgive somebody else the debt they owe you? Take this man. One version says the torturers to the torturers. Other says the jailers. Jailers can be torturers. Until it is fully paid off. I wish I had another 2 hours to talk about until, but we don't. Right? So, question. Who are you in the story that Jesus is telling? Are you the one that needs forgiven of the 150 years of debt to be paid off? The answer to that question is yes. So am I. And so what Jesus is saying is this. How in the world can you not forgive someone who does something to you? How is that possible? Jesus says, there's something wrong inside your heart. We have to deal with that. Because at my table, it's a love feast. It's a forgiveness party that you're invited to. And I want you to come to the table. But you can't sit at that table if you're not willing to forgive the measly $200 that someone owes you. And that measly $200, I'm not minimizing the hurt that was done to you. I'm just comparing it to the debt Jesus forgave you. Seems so easy. Why do we have to it just seems so easy to the person to just let them off. Close your eyes. Look at Jesus. He's on the cross. Ask him if forgiveness is easy. Ask him if forgiving you was easy. Father, we thank you for so great a love and so great a forgiveness. We are in awe that you could love and forgive someone like us. We're amazed how many times we, like that farm animal, just kick and we kick and we kick and we kick, and you wait for us to come over the horizon. You long for us to come back to the table, to come into the party. And Lord, thank you for forgiving us of everything we've ever done, past, present, and future. We thank you that the slate has been wiped absolutely clean. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It takes no account of a wrong suffered. It does not keep accounts of a wrong suffered. And so, Father, as you in your kingdom is expressed by your incredible forgiveness that was paid for on a cross. It wasn't cheap, but you made the way. And truly, how blessed is the one whose sin is forgiven and whose sin is covered, whose sins have been taken from the far as the east is from the west and put in the deepest, darkest sea, whose sins, who is red as scarlet, has been made white as snow. Come, let us reason together. How beautiful that is. May we be a culture that offers the same to each other. And may we offer that beautiful love and forgiveness in the world so that the light will shine and they will see your beautiful face. And so, Father, may that forgiveness and that love find its expression in our lives. May it find it every day in our lives. And as we struggle with ourselves, with ourself, and when we struggle with ego, and we struggle with hurt, and we struggle with pain, we struggle with suffering, especially perpetrated on us by other imagers, may we bow at the foot of the mercy seat. Lay down justice and kiss mercy is our prayer. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Forgiveness, y'all. Have a great day in the Lord.